And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAD, staying true to America's national destiny. Now, the voice of the awakening.
The awakening.
Your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. Great to be with you again today, and this is a very special day, folks. At the end of May, we commemorated Memorial Day. All of the military people throughout our history who have given their lives in the defense of this nation, in the defense of liberty. This is the 75th anniversary of D-Day, June 6, 1944, when thousands of our military people stormed the beaches at Normandy. Many lost their lives, never made it to the first barrier between them and the German guns that were raining down bullets on them. An amphibious landing in Normandy, heroic beyond our ability almost to imagine. And this is the 75th anniversary of the landing at D-Day. And of course, the landing at D-Day was really the beginning of the end for Adolf Hitler. We're going to talk about that today, and I hope that you all will really tune into this because I've got a guest coming up who's going to talk about it. I've got a couple of important clips I want you all to hear. The number here is 866-963-2037. This is Urban Family Talk. You can tune in any place in the world at urbanfamilytalk.com, and you can live stream the program no matter where you are. So please tell a neighbor, tell a friend, and particularly today, if you know a veteran, you know an active duty military person, you can get in touch with somebody like that. Tell them they ought to tune in right now because I think they're going to be especially encouraged by this program. The first thing I want to say is right out of the box, you all know, listened to me long enough now to know that I love this country. I really do. I really believe that the United States of America is a gift from Almighty God to us, to all of our citizens, to every single one of us, that it is especially a gift to the body of Christ, to the Christian community, because it's a place where more than any other place on the face of the earth, we have had the ability to promote the gospel, not only in our own country, but around the world. I mean, for the most part, I can go stand on any street corner in this country. It's still true for the most part. There may be some places where you'll get some hostility, obviously, and that's unfortunately a rising phenomenon in the country. But legally, you can't be prevented from standing on a street corner proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone who comes by. That's the First Amendment protection that we in this nation have. And it is unique. And I know, particularly as an American of African descent, I will remind you all that you never hear me use the term African American unless I'm quoting someone else as having used it, because I have banished that phrase from my vocabulary. I prefer to use American of African descent to put the American first, because I'm tired of the balkanization and the division and the carping and the biting that we do against each other, and that the left tries to promote against each other with these concepts of white privilege and white supremacy, like white people are supposed to be the repository of all evil, and people who aren't white are supposed to be the repository of all good. And we know that is completely unbiblical. That is completely contrary to what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It does not make any ethnic or racial or demographic distinctions. But I love this country because it's not a perfect place, and I always posit that because I don't want anybody to think I'm naive or stupid. I know America's not perfect. I know America's had more than its fair share of mistakes and problems, but I know that every other nation on earth has as well. And because there's something uniquely bad about America, but because it is the human condition, and wherever you find human beings, you're going to find imperfection, you're going to find injustice, you're going to find problems. And the answer, of course, is not the destruction of this country, our system. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Because the answer is not ultimately in laws. The answer is ultimately in the human heart. Not that there's something wrong with passing laws that help make life more fair or more just for individuals. I'm not suggesting that. All I'm saying is a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. When the heart is changed, that's when change really takes place, when the heart is changed. And there's never been a place like this where we are free to speak to the human heart, where there's no king, potentate, dictator, telling us what we can and cannot think, what we may and may not say. And even though my ancestors spent time in slavery, and slavery existed in this country for 250 years, it existed in the world for thousands of years, folks. It existed in the world for thousands of years. I always say, let's put America in its proper context. You know, this stuff, slavery is America's original sin. Well, what does that mean? Slavery existed before America was founded. Slavery existed before anybody landed on the shores to begin to populate this country. Slavery is in European slavery, because slavery existed long before Europe got involved in the African slave trade in about the mid-1500s. When the Portuguese started the African slave trade. But slavery in Africa and the Middle East and in other parts of the world existed long before the Europeans got involved. The Europeans were simply introduced to an institution that already existed. So America didn't start it, invent it, create it. America inherited it. And America eventually got rid of it. Now, our ancestors, the ancestors of Africans, of people of African descent, I should say, in America, paid a horrible price. Yes, as so many people around the world have. But unlike other people around the world, the price that my ancestors paid paved the way for me to inherit more freedom and opportunity and prosperity and hope than any other African-descended people anywhere else in the world. You show me where anybody of African descent has a better opportunity to prosper than the United States of America. Because it doesn't exist, folks. And so, as I've said many times, instead of obsessing about what someone else has done to you, we need to start obsessing about what God wants to do with you. Joseph didn't spend any time hating on his brothers or anybody else for his time spent in slavery in Egypt. Joseph's reflection was, you may have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I had a vision one time of an ancestor. I mean, a real spiritual vision of an ancestor praying earnestly for generations yet to come and seeing me. I mean, not seeing me personally, but just seeing his, seeing his heirs yet to come, experiencing things beyond what anything he could imagine, beyond anything he could imagine. Well, I'm that vision. I'm one of those people that he saw coming, living in the United States of America, enjoying the freedom and the opportunity and the chance to exercise my creativity and innovation. And you know, there's not a single American on the earth today, in this country today, who could not get up based on your own personal talents, abilities, and do pretty much whatever you want to do. Now, will there be challenges? Yes. Could it be hard? Yes. Will everybody want to support you in it? No. But can you get it done? If you really want to, you absolutely can, because the opportunities are there. Because you can also ask the question, will people want to help you do it? Yes, there will be people who will want to help you, just as there may be people who won't. This nation is rooted and grounded in Judeo-Christian principles and values, and those principles continue to speak to the hearts of Americans. And that's why I love this country and love our people and love our way of life. I don't agree with everything our country does. And part of what I do on this program is to point out things I don't agree with that are happening in our country and Americans that I don't agree with, Americans who I really think are trying to destroy what made this nation great. And I'm fighting their ideas and fighting their principles and fighting their vision. But I still love this country. And D-Day is another opportunity to express that, because when you see the heroism, when you see what our people have done in this nation, we've never been a nation of conquest, of subjugation. In other words, going off to fight wars to try to enslave people and turn people into our vassals. We have not done what Adolf Hitler did. We have not done what Stalin and Lenin did. We have not done what the Vietnamese communists, Ho Chi Minh and the Viet Cong did. We have never sought to subjugate people, gone to war, raised an army, developed weapons to go out and conquer people and make them our slaves and serfs. We've always fought for freedom and liberty for ourselves and for others. Have we done it perfectly? No, of course we haven't. We haven't done it perfectly. But we've done it better than any other nation on the face of the earth, and I'll stake my life on that, and I mean it. You know, America's not heaven, but I'll tell you what, it's about as close as you're going to get on this earth. I want you to listen to something. When D-Day happened, an extraordinary thing took place that has almost never taken place. Well, let's put it this way. Never takes place today, because the ACLU and the forces of godlessness and atheism and secularism on the left won't allow it to happen. And before we have to go to a break, I want you to hear the prayer of President Roosevelt as our troops were landing on the beaches of Normandy on June 6, 1944.
Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. They will need thy blessings. Their road will be long and hard. For the enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces. Success may not come with rushing speed, but we shall return again and again. And we know that by thy grace and by the righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph. They will be sore tried by night and by day, without rest, until the victory is won. The darkness will be rent by noise and flame. Men's souls will be shaken with the violences of war. For these men are lately drawn from the ways of peace. They fight not for the lust of conquest. They fight to end conquest. They fight to liberate. They fight to let justice arise and tolerance and goodwill among all thy people. They yearn but for the end of battle, for their return to the haven of home. Some will never return. Embrace these, Father, and receive them, thy heroic servants, into thy kingdom. And for us at home, fathers, mothers, children, wives, sisters, and brothers of brave men overseas.
It's amazing but true, when it comes to one of America's biggest household expenditures, healthcare, A lot of people think they've got no choice. People are used to thinking we have to do it this way, but they don't. Yes, you have the freedom to choose an alternative with your healthcare. It's MediShare, and it costs way less than the alternatives. The typical family saves $500 a month, not a year, a month. And if you're single, this can save you a lot too. And let's face it, a big reason MediShare is 400,000 people strong, it just works. They've shared over $3 billion in medical bills, so they can help share your needs too. Joining MediShare for so many people is one of those things that makes you say, why didn't I do this before? So yes, the time has come for something better. Look into joining MediShare and see why so many people are opting out of the old way and into the new. Why not look into this? Just call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23. 855-PSALM-23.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
You know, sadly, it has become trendy in some circles to say that the world would be a better place without religion in general, and Christianity in particular. I really do wonder if professors, commentators, and people on social media really believe this, or just saying it without any serious reflection. As I like to sometimes say to my atheist acquaintances, I see lots of Catholic hospitals, Presbyterian hospitals, and Baptist hospitals. I've never seen a humanist hospital. In his book, Unimaginable, What Our World Would Be Like Without Christianity, Jeremiah Johnson explains what the world was like before Christianity and what the world would be like without Christianity. He then concludes by talking about the benefits in a world with Christianity. He was in my radio studio talking about the influence of atheism on our world and then concluded by talking about the positive influence from Christianity in our world today. For example, there are an estimated 350,000 religious congregations in the United States, and the vast majority of them serve in some capacity as a community safety net for those in need. We also see churches and faith-based organizations helping out in disasters. So what is the economic impact of faith in America? According to one study cited in the book, religion's $1.2 trillion impact is more than the global annual earnings of Apple and Microsoft combined. Or you can look at it another way. How much do we save in social services because these are performed by faith organizations? Rodney Stark of Baylor concludes that the total current savings to U.S. society is $2.67 trillion. The book's facts and figures are a vivid reminder that the positive impact of Christianity in society is indeed unimaginable. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For a free copy of Kirby's booklet, A Biblical View on Antisemitism, go to viewpoints.info/antisemitism. viewpoints.info/antisemitism.
Wake up, America! It's The Awakening. The Awakening. With Bishop E.W. Jackson on Urban Family Talk.
And we're back. Folks, that prayer that you heard President Franklin Delano Roosevelt praying could not be prayed today. I mean, not that it couldn't be prayed today, but can you imagine the uproar? Can you imagine the lawsuits by the ACLU when Roosevelt refers to God as Father? Can you imagine all the crazies on the left who would say, well, who says God is Father? And can you imagine when he invokes God's help in the battle? It was such a wonderful moment, because at the moment he was praying, of course, our troops were actually landing on the beaches in Normandy. And it's just, for me, it's an unforgettable moment. And I didn't agree with everything and don't agree with everything that President Roosevelt did or everything that any president has done, including the president that we have now. But this is something I will always admire about him, that he understood the importance of invoking the help of Almighty God in the battle against tyranny. I've got a guest with me now. Chris Long is the president of the Christian Alliance of America. He initiated a bill to add FDR's prayer, the prayer you were just listening to. I only was able to play you an excerpt from it. But he wants to add that prayer to the World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C., and he is on a quest to do that. And I think this would be extremely helpful and important in understanding American history, because part of our problem, I believe, today is that our history has either been perverted or recast, if you will, revised. so that it's no longer a true reflection of who we are, or it's just been completely silenced. We just don't talk about it. We won't allow it to be known. And I think this could go a long way toward correcting that, particularly with regard to World War II. Chris, thanks for taking time to join us here on D-Day. And thank you for the work that you're doing. Tell us about this this project that you're on to get this done and maybe how people can help.
Well, thank you, Bishop. It's good to be with you today. We're actually talking to you live from the World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C., and the service is actually underway as we speak. This is a service to honor the D-Day veterans of World War II. Obviously, President Trump was earlier today in France and Normandy with the Allied leaders of the Allied nations. And, of course, yesterday in England, he read the entire D-Day prayer by FDR. And I think that's significant because it is a prayer, historical presidential prayer, that really articulated the reason why these men and women sacrificed and fought and died for the cause of liberty and freedom in World War II. And it's a great teaching tool going forward. As we add it here permanently to the World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C., all 515 words. And I want to give folks a website to learn more about it. And if they want to contribute, we could use that because it won't be paid for by tax dollars, but by private contributions to add the entire prayer here in a really magnificent way at the World War II Memorial. That website is ddayprayerproject.org. Let me say it again. ddayprayerproject.org. Well, that website will tell you about the Prayers Project. We started 7 years ago legislatively. It took 2 years to get it through Congress, really miraculously, with unanimous consent in the Senate on the eve of the 70th anniversary, if you imagine that, concurred by the House 2 weeks later, and then President Obama quietly signed it on June 30th of 2014. Since that time, we've been working on the design and placement with the U.S. Park Service, with the Friends of the World War II Memorial, but our organization, Ohio Christian Alliance, our state organization, and the National Christian Alliance of America, have been working with Senator Rob Portman, the U.S. Park Service, the Friends, and our friends across the country, people of faith, to add this wonderful historical presidential prayer as a lasting tribute to those World War II veterans. I'm actually standing near the Circle of Remembrance. It's just beyond the Atlantic Arch. Those who have been at the World War II Memorial on the Mall in Washington, it's just beyond the Atlantic Arch. And it's going to be a major upgrade. That's the good news. We want to do a $2 to $3 million upgrade phase with the prayer as the center of it. It'll be on four bronze plaques with two-inch type, so it's kind of a big deal. And also, it will be a, you know, President Roosevelt, when he prayed the prayer, it is estimated that 100 million people worldwide heard that prayer. It's the way in which he chose to announce to the nation that the liberation of Europe was underway. He hand-wrote the prayer. As you would say, we wouldn't agree with him on all of his politics, but certainly, as a moment of faith and a moment of crisis in our nation, and really for the world at that time, of Nazi tyranny and the Empire of Japan wreaking havoc in the Pacific, certainly he was mindful, cognizant of all the men and women fighting on battlefields all around the world. You can hear it in the president's words. So it really will be a long-lasting tribute and legacy for the World War II generation. Now, why is that significant? This is a wonderful monument that's the World War II Memorial erected in their honor, the 16 million Americans who served us in World War II. The only problem is it doesn't have a prayer, a scripture verse, or a reference to God anywhere on it. That's why we launched this initiative 7 years ago with broad bipartisan support. Congressman Bill Johnson over in the House from Ohio, 6th District, he introduced it in the House, and then Senator Portman called me and said, Chris, this is a great idea. I think we should introduce it in the Senate, and that's the version that passed, S-1044, the World War II Memorial Prayer Act. So at 11:30 today, we're going to have a ceremony here. It has bushes around it in a walkway and rustic benches, but this is going to get a great upgrade in the next year or so with the prayer added. So we're doing a temporary prayer plaque placement today to kind of launch the national effort. That's why I want to direct people to the website, ddayprayerproject.org, and to learn all about it, and if they can contribute anything, will help us get there. Our portion is $500,000. We're presenting a check for $20,000 today here at the memorial, and already donations have started to come in online. Well, 50 World War II veterans are here at the Oval in front of the fountain for a wonderful ceremony. They've been playing songs in their honor. The Honor Guard was here. There's dignitaries here. And, of course, this is the last of that great generation now in their mid-90s, and some of them approaching the century mark. And this is our final goodbye to them. probably this is the last D-Day observance of the Allies over there in France as well, the 75th anniversary.
Wow. You know, Chris, it is so encouraging to hear that there is bipartisan support for this. And I have to tell you, I'm a little bit surprised to hear that, given the hostility that we've seen coming from the left to prayer in whatever form it takes. So I am really glad to hear this. And let me just get straight on this. So the law establishing this has already been passed, signed, in fact, by President Barack Obama, and it's just now a matter of financing the project.
That's right. So that's got to be done by private donations. Let me explain a little bit about that for those who may not know about the monuments in Washington. Most of them were paid for not by tax dollars, but by private contributions. In fact, the World War II Memorial itself, $172 million to fund this project, was paid for by donations that came in from across the country. Bob Dole himself, who served in Italy in the Army, he helped to raise $16 million for that project. And then so you think of the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, the Vietnam Memorial, the Korean Memorial, they were all paid for by private donations, not by tax dollars. Now, the upkeep of them and those kinds of things by the U.S. Park Service, there are funds available for that. But that's why the placement of the prayer must be by private donations. That's also why those who may not be approving of us adding this prayer can't sue it, because it's done by the initiative of the people. And so that's why we're asking people to contribute anything, going to ddayprayerproject.org. And if you can't find that, just go to Christian Alliance of America. And we have links on that website as well, and a video from Senator Portman that explains the project. And we're so thankful for the senator and those who are committed to seeing this added in a permanent way here at the memorial. So, but here's the urgency. Now, any addition to the mall in Washington under the Commemorative Works Act that was passed about 10 years ago stipulates that there's a time limit to the legislation. I didn't know that. I work in public policy on the state level and federal level, never heard of such a thing. Well, it exists. That means within 7 years, you have to have the project done. So 5 years have expired. We have two left. So we have to get it in the ground by June of 2021 or the legislation expires and got to run it through Congress again. Well, Pastor, as you can imagine, I don't want to do that, because looking at the level of Congress and the kind of way that they don't get along, I'm not sure you can get them to agree on lunch, much less anything else. So we did get this done. That's why it really was a miraculous moment. And we really need to get folks behind this, and it's going to take a lot of us giving whatever we can. You know, if you give $5, $10, a couple bucks, that's how we're going to do it nationwide. Also,
now, Chris,
let me say,
Chris,
you know, that $172
Chris,
million, dollars,
hold on,
you know how
Chris,
most of that was raised? Walmart,
Chris,
that little coin.
Chris, can you hear me? Chris.
Well, they raised the majority of that money, believe not.
Okay,
with
Chris, hold
coin
on.
Can, yeah.
When I go to the website, I come up with World War II Memorial Friends networkforgood.com. Is that the donation page?
Well, the Friends of the World War II Memorial is one site to go to make a donation, but ours is ddayprayerproject.org. Just like
now,
that.
When I put in D-Day prayer, I just want to be sure so our listeners know where they're going and don't get confused about this and end up donating to the wrong place. When I put in ddayprayerproject.org, that's where it brings me.
It should show a picture of the World War II Memorial and the fountain. And are you seeing that?
Hold on. I'm going to put it in my...
The other website they can go to is just Google Christian Alliance of America, caamerica.org. That will
okay,
get them there, too.
I've got it. I've got it. Yeah, you've got it. You've got to go into your search engine and put the name in. I started with Google, and it took me to another site. So, folks,
okay.
Just make sure you go
You know, Pastor, you need to have me or somebody else on talk about the censorship, and I know you've talked about it. It's happening with the tech giants. Yeah, Google is not our friend, folks, and they will route us away from the kind of projects we're all working on, including what the bishop is working on. At times, Google is not our friend. You agree with that, Pastor?
Oh, completely and totally. So it's D-Day Prayer Project, folks. Go to your search engine, put in ddayprayerproject.org, and it does bring you to the site, right? And then you do see the picture of the Washington Memorial Project. Because I'm going to donate today, folks. This is so critically important. First of all, it honors those who sacrifice their all to give us our liberty, to secure our liberty. But secondly, it acknowledges that God played a role in this process and that President Franklin Roosevelt understood that and came before God in prayer so that the whole nation, indeed the whole world, could hear him. And I think that's just a moment we should never allow our citizens to forget. Now, I wasn't going to bring this up, but since you opened the door, Chris, what has there been some opposition by other groups who, in spite of the fact that the law was passed, in spite of the fact that you're raising money, they still want to somehow say this is not right, this should not happen?
Well, we don't know of any effort like that. I would say when we first introduced it, the administration at that time, the President Obama's administration, the Secretary of the Interior's undersecretary, came in and testified against it. God used that because what ended up happening was it went viral overnight. FoxNews.com, the Drudge Report, the Associated Press went coast to coast. And all the articles were in favor of it. So this is a great idea. Who would be opposed to this? 2 weeks later, the administration changed their mind and said, we're not opposed to it anymore. So you never know what God's going to use to turn things in our favor, Pastor. And as we like to say in Ohio, with God, all things are possible. That's our state motto. And that's what we're believing with this prayer, is that we're going to get to that financial mark that we need. And again, folks, we're giving it all for the prayer. And, you know, these are people that have been committed. We had the Coolville, Ohio, the community choir get $2,000. That's where George Poppy Fowler was from, the Navy veteran, who testified on the bill, down there, way down there on the West Virginia border. Other people giving $25 or $1,000 or $1,500, and people believing this is how we can get it done, and adding this wonderful historical presidential prayer for people, for generations to come and to read that wonderful prayer. And you played an excerpt of it, Pastor, before we started. And then again at ddayprayerproject.org, they can hear the prayer in its entirety by FDR, the same audio in which he prayed with the nation on June 6, 1944.
Amen. Well, I'll tell you, I pray that the day comes when every president understands that in moments of crisis, in moments of difficulty, when the nation faces immense challenges, that we turn to God in prayer as opposed to shunning prayer and ridiculing prayer. Every time we have one of these terrible shootings and people say, well, we're praying for folks, you get these voices that come along and say, forget the prayers. Our governor said it. We're not talking about prayers and thoughts. We forget the prayers and thoughts. Well, actually, prayer, I believe, has sustained this nation through our most dangerous and difficult moments and periods.
Amen.
And we need more prayer, not less. So I just think this is wonderful. And my wife and I are going to make a donation. I'm not doing it here on the air because it'll distract me from the little time we have left in the interview. But we are going to make a donation to this because this is extremely important as far as I'm concerned. Once again, any final words and how people donate? They go to ddayprayerproject.org, correct?
That's right. And, Pastor, let me share something with you. No, I'm an Italian descent in my ancestry, and I'm kind of darker in skin. And why I bring that up is my father served in World War II. He faced some discrimination as an Italian-American serving in the Navy. Now, he made lots of friends there, but some of the superiors, you could tell. And I know that some of our African-Americans listening to the audience right now, that they're thinking, well, World War II, we were segregated, we were discriminated. That's right. And you know what, though? It was also a time in which they distinguished themselves. The Tuskegee Airmen who flew the flights that gave cover for the men on the ground. The Red Ball Express. Patton's army couldn't move forward, but General Patton commended the Red Ball Express. They were the ones who kept the supply lines going to the front lines, and these men risked their lives. We have many of people of color who served us in World War II. And let me tell you a little story. My father passed away 5 years ago, bless his memory, but I got a chance to bring him to this memorial. And on that day, he was privileged to lay a wreath. Well, he went down there. He wasn't on the list, but the naval officer said, well, bring your dad on down. He starts talking to a group of men, and there was a very honorable, distinguished group from the Red Ball Express. These guys were proud of their unit. They were looking forward to participate. Dad's talking to them. And I said, well, where do you want my father to line up? And he said, you know what? Looks like your father's already made some friends. And I am so honored and blessed that he walked with the Red Ball Express.
Got it, Chris. Got to go. Thank you so much. Keep up the good work. God bless you.
sure who motivates you to live and do life. Whether it's the motivation of your business or being healthy and fit, many times the why behind many individuals' determination is because of their children or grandchildren or even a spouse. Their primary why is because of a fallible being instead of Jesus. I know you're probably saying victory. I'm sure Jesus is a reason too, but Jesus should be the only reason for our whys in life. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 37, if you love your father, mother, son, or daughter more than him, then you are not worthy of being his. But if we give up our life for him, we will find life in him. It is only because of him we can do the things he has enabled us to do. Have your why be because of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross for you. With a heart for the Urban Family, I'm today's Urban Woman, Victory Holyfield. Connect with us more at UrbanFamilyTalk.com.
There's a particular reason why there is a Back to God radio show. It was about 4 years ago, God called me out of the pulpit and said, Dexter, I need you to go tell my people it's time for them to get back to God. Back to my morals, back to my values. This is the thing that you're supposed to do simply because you belong to the Most High God. It's the least that you could do for a God that loves you the way that he does.
Time to get back to God, weekday afternoons at 4 Central on Urban Family Talk.
And this is where I often say that the Word of God is not meant merely to be consumed. The question is not how many scripture you can retain. The question is how much scripture can you use?
Now, thoroughly enjoy the Hamilton Corner. It's a bright light, just a priceless information, and God's Word is so needed.
Tune in to the Hamilton Corner, weekday afternoons at 5 Central on Urban Family Talk.
This week during our family worship time together, when we turned to the scripture, I was sharing with my family and we were discussing the scripture that says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And I was explaining the whole caterpillar to cocoon to butterfly process. My son said, he's 6 years old. Daddy, I get it. We're like the caterpillars. God provides the cocoon, and God's desire all along is, even though we're in caterpillar form, is for us to become butterflies. And then look what he said. But you know when we get into trouble, Daddy? When we try to move from caterpillar to butterfly and we skip over God. And when you try to skip over God, you think you have your wings, but you fall flat.
Tune in to the Hamilton Corner, weekdays at 5 p.m. Central on Urban Family Talk.
And I have to tell you, I had to fight back tears in the moment because I'm saying, oh Lord, He's getting this.
Shaking believers from their slumber. Back to the Awakening.
The Awakening.
With Bishop E.W. Jackson on Urban Family Talk.
And we're back. Folks, and I made my donation because this is just critically important. I think everything we can do to preserve the Judeo-Christian history and values of our country, we have to do. Let me say this. I was looking at the president's speech today in Normandy, in France, talking about, because he read the full text of President Roosevelt's prayer, then he gave some of his own remarks, and you could see in the background thousands of crosses. And, you know, I thought about where we are in our country today, where you've got the ACLU and the Foundation for Freedom from Religion suing to try to take down crosses. And I was thinking to myself, so what do they want to do next? Do they want to go to France and say, hey, you can't put those crosses up? You have to take those down? You can't have those crosses commemorating the sacrificial deaths of these Americans who fought to end the scourge of Nazism? You can't use a cross? I mean, that's insane, but that's what we're facing in our country. In fact, there's a case before the Supreme Court now. We don't know how it's going to come down, but the speculation is that the Supreme Court is going to strike down these efforts to take down these crosses that have long commemorated the sacrifice of our soldiers and Marines and sailors and Coast Guardsmen and all of those, Air Force, all of those who have given their lives in the defense of this nation. It's just crazy. And I think anything we can do to enhance that, anything we can do to bring back the sense that we're a nation that is successful in large measure, in my view, more than in any other way. We are successful because we have been a nation of faith in God. We've got to hold fast to that. And we can't let these secularists, these leftists, these LGBTQ activists, these socialists, these communists, these Marxists. Frankly, somebody said to me the other day, we ought to start calling the Democrat Party the Commiecrat Party, because that seems to be what it's becoming. Nancy Pelosi had the nerve to say she doesn't want President Trump impeached. She wants him in jail. For what? For what? You know, those are truly the words of a person who presides over a banana republic. Those are the words of a communist. Those are the words of a socialist, a Marxist, a totalitarianist who tries to criminalize political differences and wants to ultimately imprison, torture, or kill the people who don't agree with them. I could not have disagreed with President Obama more on some things. I never wanted to see him put in jail. I never said, they ought to put President Obama in jail. I never said anything like that or thought anything like that. Because I realize that our differences are political, and I think he's wrong and I'm right, but I want to defeat him on the battlefield of ideas. I don't want to put him in prison. I don't want to torture him. I don't want to kill him. I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to hurt his family. I don't want anything done bad to him. But these leftists don't have those kinds of compunctions, folks. I mean, I keep hitting this point. They don't have those kinds of compunctions. That's why I've said I think they would do anything to us they thought they could get away with. Us meaning any Christian, any Bible-believing Christian, for that matter, any conservative who doesn't go along with their views. I think they do anything to us they think they could get away with. You know why I say that? Because that's what communists always do. They always go for the jugular. First of all, they claim to need to re-educate people, and part of the re-education is to torture people and make people suffer so that they're forced to change their viewpoint or face who knows what consequences. And then they imprison people or put them on some kind of work camp, in some kind of labor camp, to work them to death, and then ultimately they kill them. It's the same pattern. And we're seeing that pattern emerge with the left right now. Anything that seems to advance America as a Judeo-Christian constitutional republic. Well, I want you to hear, before I run out of time, I've got a little bit of a lengthy clip. It's not that lengthy. I think it's less than 3 minutes. But I want you to hear President Trump's remarks, because I think they are in keeping and in line with the spirit that President Roosevelt showed when he prayed that D-Day prayer. Listen to this.
From across the earth, Americans are drawn to this place as though it were a part of our very soul. We come not only because of what they did here. We come because of who they were. They were young men with their entire lives before them. They were husbands who said goodbye to their young brides and took their duty as their fate. They were fathers who would never meet their infant sons and daughters because they had a job to do. And with God as their witness, they were going to get it done. They came wave after wave, without question, without hesitation, and without complaint. More powerful than the strength of American arms was the strength of American hearts. These men ran through the fires of hell, moved by a force no weapon could destroy. The fierce patriotism of a free, proud, and sovereign people. They battled not for control and domination, but for liberty, democracy, and self-rule. They pressed on for love and home and country, the main streets, the schoolyards, the churches, and neighbors, the families, and communities that gave us men such as these. They were sustained by the confidence that America can do anything because we are a noble nation with a virtuous people praying to a righteous God. The exceptional might came from a truly exceptional spirit. The abundance of courage came from an abundance of faith. The great deeds of an army came from the great depths of their love. As they confronted their fate, the Americans and the Allies placed themselves into the palm of God's hand.
Placed themselves into the palm of God's hand, praying to a righteous God, an abundance of courage because of an abundance of faith. Now, people can say what they want to about President Trump, and here again, he's not perfect either, and not everything he says or does am I in agreement with, okay? Let's just be clear for the record. But I love this. I love this because it reminds us that the strength, in fact, he said that during his speech. He said, the strength of America is not in our arms. The strength of America is in our souls. It's in our faith in Almighty God. And I've said that many, many, many times. We are not a successful nation because we have the greatest military or because we have the greatest wealth or because we have the greatest universities or for this, that, or the other material or earthly or natural reason. We are the greatest nation on earth because we have been a people who's put our faith in Almighty God. We've done that from the very beginning. And we've succeeded where others have failed. I remind you folks, just in case anybody is unclear about this, I am very, very clear on it. Had America not intervened, Hitler would have conquered France, and I believe he would have eventually conquered Great Britain as well. Now, what would have been the outcome of that conquest, whether he could have held people in slavery or there would have been guerrilla war, or what? That's for us to speculate on. But I have no doubt that without America's supplies and ultimately America's arms and ultimately America's military intervention with troops and weaponry, Hitler would have conquered all of Europe. Now, Russia was a little bit of a different matter because he made the mistake of trying to fight a war on two fronts and got caught in the Russian winter. And he didn't realize that the Russians were no pushover and that the Russian winter, if you're not used to that kind of bone-chilling, literally bone-breaking cold, you're not really prepared to fight in Russia. So Hitler outsmarted himself. Thank God. And the communists rallied. In this case, they were on the right side. They weren't on the right side for very much or very long, because remember, they had been allies of Adolf Hitler, and they were with Adolf Hitler until he attacked them. So I don't want to turn them into, you know, the Russian leadership, at least, into heroic figures, because they were not at all. But nevertheless, that slowed Hitler down. But I have no doubt he would have conquered Europe with whether he defeated Russia or not. He would have conquered all of Western Europe. And then guess who he was coming after next? The United States of America. Only we wouldn't have Great Britain as an ally because Great Britain would have been conquered. So without America, the whole world could be clicking its heels saying, Heil Hitler, folks. So while people find plenty of reasons to criticize our country, let's remember the nobility of this nation. Let's remember the heroic sacrifices of so many in this nation. Let's remember the many people who have stood up for justice and righteousness in this nation. I get, folks, I get godly angry. You know, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Well, I get angry. I don't sin. But I get godly angry with these leftists who want to balkanize us along racial lines and gender lines and call those who won't agree with their communistic approach to life and their communistic plans for this nation as bigots and haters simply because we hold fast to the word of God and want to do the will of God and believe in the God of the universe, the God of the Bible, the God who made everything, who made us all. And suddenly, we're persona non grata. We're the marginalized. We're the discriminated against. We're the people who are not wanted in polite company because we won't affirm homosexuality and we won't affirm the killing of unborn babies. And suddenly, we're the bad people. But to tell you the truth, those people that they consider to be so bad are the people who were on the front lines of the battle every time the battle needed to be fought. It was preachers and churches during the Revolutionary War who stepped up and fought for liberty. It was Christians who went forward with faith in God when they realized Hitler was consummate evil and that he had to be stopped, and that America could not sit on the sidelines while he conquered Europe and sought to subjugate the whole world under his wicked, nefarious, anti-Christ-like rule. So, yes, I am unapologetic about my love for this country and unapologetic about my gratitude for being here rather than somewhere else, because there's nowhere else in the world where I would have had a better opportunity to fulfill my God-given potential and my ability to do good and my ability to fulfill the will of God for my life. Nowhere else in the world is the opportunity better for doing that. And that's true for every single American citizen. I don't care what the complexion of your skin is. And for those people who want to convince black folks it's not true for us, get a revelation. It is true for us. It is absolutely true for Americans of African descent, just as it's true for Americans of any other ethnic descent. Might there be an additional obstacle here and there because of some nutcase out there or some idiot out there who can't get over skin color? Yeah, that's true. But you just heard Chris, the gentleman who was on, Chris Long, say that as an Italian, he faced it. Well, folks, I don't know how you took that, but that's a historical fact. That when Italians got to this country, there was a lot of prejudice and hatred against them because of their swarthy skin, because they didn't speak English, this, that, and the other. That's why I say, when people say, well, white people, that doesn't mean anything. It really does. It's a meaningless description. Because you have people of all kinds of different ethnic backgrounds and experiences. You know, you've got the Eastern Europeans, the Slavs. The word Slav comes from slave. They have a long history of being enslaved. You've got the Eastern Europeans, the Western Europeans. You've got Irish and British who historically never liked each other. I mean, folks, it's much more nuanced and complicated than people want to make it, than just black and white, if you'll forgive the pun. But that's going to do it for me. Listen, remember those who have sacrificed their all for our liberty. God bless each and every one of you. And remember, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of Urban Family Talk, Urban Family Communications, or American Family Association.